Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
Let me start with a simple question. What do you consider the best time of your life? Okay, or at least the best time of your day. When I was a student, hands down it was recess. Being able to hang out with friends and eat our favorite canteen food made the long school day much more bearable. And honestly, not much has changed. When I became a working adult, lunch quickly became the most looked forward part of the day. So I'm pretty sure many of you are already thinking about what you'll be eating later. So let's pray and jump straight into today's message. Father, we thank you for our time together in this place, Lord, in such a manner. Perhaps there are other things we could be doing, other places to be. But God, we declare that one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We know that time spent with you will not be wasted. So Father, for the rest of our time, help us to gain a heart of wisdom as we learn from your word and we apply your word in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker and later a Christian writer and public speaker. During World War II, her family helped many Jews escape the Nazis by hiding them in their home. Eventually, they were discovered. Corrie was arrested and sent to a concentration camp. In her memoir, Corrie recalled a conversation she once had with her father. One day, he asked her, "Corrie, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket?" Corrie replied, "Why? Just before we get on the train." And her father said, "Exactly. And our wise Father in heaven knows when we are going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of him, Corrie." What he was teaching her was simple but profound. God provides what is needed exactly when it is needed. He was encouraging her to trust God's timing and not be anxious about future problems before they arrive. Nick Vujicic was born without arms and legs. For many years, he asked God to change his circumstances. At times, it felt like God was silent and slow to respond. But looking back, Nick had shared that what felt like delay was actually God preparing something far bigger than himself. In hindsight, he realized that everything unfolded in God's time. Those of us who are Christians have probably used the idea of God's timing to comfort someone going through a difficult season or someone waiting for things to get better. But when we are the ones who have to confront God's timing in our lives, the idea can feel much harder to understand and appreciate. We say we believe God has a time for every event, every answered prayer, every blessing. Yet we often struggle to trust his timing when it doesn't align with our own. For those of you who are not followers of Jesus Christ, you may have heard your Christian friends say things like, "Oh, God has his timing. Things will happen according to God's time." Or, "God's timing is perfect." And you might be wondering, what's so special about God's timing? If God's timing is really good, then why do bad things still happen? And why do the good things we hope for seem so slow or don't happen at all? Last week, we learned that the time we have is a gift from God. But God isn't just the giver of time. He's also the creator of time. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, tells us that God created light and separated it from darkness, establishing our most visible unit of time, a day. Later, God created the sun, moon, and stars, not merely for beauty, but to mark seasons, days, and years. God not only creates time, but he also creates all these markers to make us conscious of the passing of time. To truly have the time of our lives, we need to be aware of not just the passing of time, but how God's timing works and what that means for every one of us. To do that, we are going to look at one of the Bible's most well-known passages about time, found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build." a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter scones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear Him. The author of Ecclesiastes is someone who looks back on life and gathers wisdom from everything he has seen, tried, and experienced. The author expresses a struggle we instinctively feel about time. The question is, how much control do we have over time? Are we just characters in a story acting out a script? Are our choices and actions real, and do they make any difference? Should we seize the day and maximize the use of our time because you only live once? Or should we just resign ourselves to fate because nothing is in our control? The passage tells us that the answer is neither. God is in control of time, but He has also given us a certain degree of freedom and agency to manage the time that is given to us. So let me share with you three principles from this passage, how God's timing works so we can have the time of our lives. The first is this: God has appointed a time for everything. Last month, the news reported that a car driver refused to comply when traffic police officers signaled for him to stop for a routine check. During the pursuit, he crashed into four cars and a van. When the car was later found, it had collided with a fifth car. The driver was arrested shortly after he tried to flee on foot. He is being investigated for possession of an e-vaporizer, using a vehicle without insurance, using a deregistered vehicle, using a vehicle with an expired road tax, using a forged license, and underage driving. The driver was 17 years old. The incident is a stark reminder why there is a minimum legal driving age. It is to ensure that drivers have developed the necessary cognitive, physical, and emotional maturity. Statistics also indicate that younger drivers, particularly those under 18, have significantly higher fatal crash rate. God has appointed a time for everything. More specifically, a right time for everything. A child may be eager to drive, but eagerness doesn't equal readiness. Medical students may know a lot of theory, but that doesn't mean they should perform surgery on their first day. Even right things need to be done at the right time. This is what parents are constantly teaching their children. Can you don't read when it's time to eat? Can you don't play when it's time to sleep? Wisdom isn't just about knowing what to do. It's also about knowing when to do it. This is why Ecclesiastes doesn't say there is a reason for everything, but rather there is a time for everything. Let's read it again in verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Then from verses 2 to 8, the author lists 14 pairs of opposite activities. These are meant to give a general description of the kinds of things that make up human existence and experience. For example, verse 7 says there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. In other words, there are times when it is wise to hold your tongue and times when it is necessary to speak up. And husbands in particular must learn this life-saving skill in marriage. Understanding this principle helps us make sense of the other pairs of activities. But there are two that may feel more difficult or even controversial. Verse 3 says, a time to kill and a time to heal. And verse 8 mentions a time for war and a time for peace. Now, it's important to understand that the author is not advocating these actions. He's simply describing reality. Life includes times that are difficult, tragic, or even painful. When the author mentions a time to kill or a time for war, he's highlighting that these events occur in the flow of life. But that doesn't mean God is instructing us to act on them. The principle remains the same. Everything has a proper time, even the harsh realities of life. So what does this mean for us? I see two key lessons. First, acceptance. Accept that things happen at their right time, according to God's knowledge and wisdom. This means we don't complain or fight against the seasons of life. Instead, we recognize that God is sovereign over the times. The best response then is to flow with His timing rather than to resist or resent it. For young people, this means accepting that the right thing to do at your age is to be in school, learning and growing. For those doing our national service, it means recognizing that this season of life has been set aside for training and discipline. The second lesson is to be wise. Do the right thing at the right time. Tell the person on your right, timing is everything. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 talks about the man who joined David while he was fleeing from King Saul. David was not yet king and he was gathering support from followers across Israel. The chapter lists different groups of people who came to support David, including skilled warriors, leaders, and those who were loyal to David because of God. Verse 32 says this specifically about the man from the tribe of Issachar. From Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. These men were wise and discerning. They could read the situation accurately and knew the right course of action for the people of Israel at that time, which is to support David and move with God's unfolding plan. The men of Issachar were valuable not merely because they were strong warriors, but because they possessed discernment and timing. They understood not only what needed to be done, but also when to do it. What about you? Are you someone who can discern the right time to do the right thing? If you are a worker, do you recognize the right time to work and the right time to rest? If you are married with children, do you step in when your spouse is struggling, or do you wait until it's too late? If you are giving feedback to someone, do you speak immediately? Or do you encourage them first and choose the right moment to correct? If you are a student, do you focus on studying when it's time? Or do you let play take over? Do you know when it's the right time to use your phone and when it's the right time to put it down? How many times have you seen families eating out at nice restaurants, but everyone is on their phones, doing their own things? What they need is a Brighton mobile vault. Tell the person on your left, timing is everything. Because God has appointed a time for everything, doing the right thing too early or too late can reduce its effectiveness, cause harm, or even prevent it from fulfilling its purpose. That is why in the youth ministry, we discourage our youth from dating during their teenage years. We teach them that this season of life is meant for studying, forming godly character, cultivating friendships, and growing in their relationship with the Lord. We also regularly teach that sex is a good gift created by God for marriage, and it is to be enjoyed within that covenantal relationship. Sex outside of marriage is the wrong thing at the wrong time. What makes applying this principle especially challenging is the culture we live in. Our world values speed and immediacy. We want answers now, results now, change now, instant gratification. Waiting feels like wasted time, and delay can feel like denial from God. So how do we respond when God's timing doesn't match up with ours? Ecclesiastes helps us see that a right time doesn't happen by accident. It implies that someone wiser is setting the timetable. And that brings us to our second point. God has made everything beautiful in its time. In the first point, we learned that God has appointed a time for everything. Now in the second point, we'll learn that the times that he has appointed are beautiful. Meaning, God's timing is perfect. Never too early and never too late. When I was younger, I had a clear plan for my life. I wanted to get married early. My reasoning was simple. I didn't want to have children too late, and before having kids, I wanted to enjoy several years of couple life. When I worked everything backwards, the magic age was 23. In my young and idealistic mind, I imagined that I would have a short courtship during my university years, graduate, and get married soon after. So when Abel and I started dating, and we were fairly certain that marriage was where we were headed, I began dropping hints about my ideal timeline. When he didn't pick them up, I dropped clearer ones. Just to clarify, guys, I wasn't desperate. I'm quite sure Abel was more eager to marry me, although those who know him wouldn't be able to tell from his expression. What I was anxious about wasn't whether I would get married, but when. I had a timeline in my head, and I believed that everything needed to happen according to that plan for my life to turn out well. So, did Abel propose at my preferred time? Of course not. During that season of waiting, I kept wondering when the proposal would come. Eventually, he proposed 1 year later than my ideal timeline, and explained that he felt it was important for me to adjust to being a working adult before we began planning for marriage. Now, honestly, at the time, I didn't think his reasoning made much sense, or it would have made much difference. But now, looking back, I can humbly admit that getting married later was exactly the right timing, because I was in all aspects more mature and stable to handle the responsibilities and demands of marriage. I'm thankful that God in his infinite wisdom knew what was better for me and led Abel to propose at just the right time. Not too early and not too late. Because of that timing, we were able to stay in the house of another couple in church who was also getting married at the same around the same period, which helped us start our marriage really well. Those first few years together became some of the most joyful and formative in our life as a couple. My experience reflects what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. To help us better understand what this means, let me share two other translations. In the New American Standard Bible, it says he has made everything appropriate in its time. And in the Good News Translation, he has set the right time for everything. Now, when we put all this together, what is this verse really teaching us? The author is not saying that everything feels beautiful when it happens. Many moments in life are not pleasant or enjoyable at all. But he is saying that when things happen according to God's timing, they ultimately fit into his good and purposeful design. That's why they turn out beautiful. Here, beautiful carries the idea of appropriate, fitting, or right. God causes things to happen at the right time, so that they fit properly into his bigger picture, one that we often cannot see in the moment. Once we understand this, what should our response be? There are two possible responses. The first is the response of frustration, which the author expresses in verse 9. What do workers gain from their toil? If the timing of everything has already been fixed and is beyond my control, then what is the point of striving or laboring? Why try at all? This is an honest expression of the futility people feel when they realize they cannot control the outcomes or timing of life. But there is a second response, and it is the wiser one. If the timing of everything has been fixed and it is in God's hands, then why should I worry or be anxious? Instead of giving up, I can continue to trust him. Trust that he is working out his plans, even when things don't unfold the way I expect or desire. The greatest example of this is the cross. For centuries, the Israelites have been waiting for the promised Messiah. They knew who they were waiting for, but they did not know when the Messiah would come. So what was God doing during all that waiting? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us the answer. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The Jews were expecting a Messiah who would come and save their nation. What they did not realize was that God was sending a Messiah to save the world. For that to happen, certain conditions had to be in place. There needed to be a common language so the gospel could spread beyond Israel. There needed to be roads and infrastructure so the message could travel far and wide. There also needed to be political stability across the region. And under Roman rule, there was relative peace that allowed people to travel more safely. When all of this was in place, when the set time had fully come, God sent his one and only Son as the promised Savior. But God's perfect timing didn't stop at his birth. It continued through every moment of Jesus' life, even to the cross. When Jesus willingly allowed himself to be crucified on the cross for the sins of the world, no one fully understood what God was doing. Not the disciples, not the crowds, not even Jesus' enemies. Yet in that moment of deepest pain, God was accomplishing the greatest good. So the cross assures us that if God's timing was perfect in saving the world, we can trust his timing in the details of our lives. When God's timing feels confusing, painful, or slow, the cross reminds us that God may be doing his best work when we understand him the least. Therefore, when things don't go the way you want, continue to trust him. We can trust God's timing because he is the one who created time and continues to govern it according to his perfect plan. He's also the one who sent his Son to redeem us at just the right time. God has appointed a time for everything, and he makes everything beautiful in its time. The third and final lesson about God's timing is this: he has set eternity in our hearts. Last week, I shared that the oldest recorded person in history lived to 122 years old. It has intrigued many scientists as they search for the secret behind this super centenarian's longevity. Their pursuit reflects humanity's perennial longing for eternity. In Chinese culture, there are xian tao, mythical creatures said to grant immortality, which inspired the longevity bands, shou tao, served at birthdays. In Egypt, the Great Pyramid of Giza, the only surviving wonder of the ancient world, was built to protect the pharaoh's body and belongings to secure his eternal life. Even today, Western culture continues this search in new forms. Vampire stories like Twilight romanticize eternal youth and love, while cryonics attempts to extend life beyond its natural limit. Across cultures and throughout history, we want more time. We want time to go on. We want to live longer. We even want to live forever. Why do we have this hope and desire for eternity, even though we know that our lives are short? And evidence shows that everyone dies. Second part of verse 11 says, he has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. This longing is not a baseless desire. We were created by God, who is eternal, to live forever. But because of sin, death entered the world. However, we all have a rare collection of what we were meant to be. Deep inside, we desire something lasting and permanent. It's why we dream of lasting love, wonder about life after death, and hope that the good and beautiful aspects of life endure. Today, some people say they don't want to live so too long. 60 or 70 years is enough. But even in that choice, the desire for eternity is still there. The heart still longs for the good, the meaningful and the beautiful to last, just not the brokenness that comes with life in this world. But this longing brings frustration. The author in Ecclesiastes notes that even though we sense eternity, we cannot fully comprehend God's plans. There are delays we question, outcomes we don't understand, and timings that don't seem ideal. When this frustration meets our desire for control and certainty, it's no wonder we struggle to trust God's timing. That's why the writer says, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. But unlike the author, we not only know the beginning of story, we even know the ending. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Because of Christ, eternity is no longer just a wish in our hearts. What the writer says we can only sense, we now know for sure. Jesus entered time, lived among us, died for our sins, and rose from the dead, so that our longing for eternity would not end in frustration, but finds its fulfillment in him. Christ does not merely confirm that eternity is real, he turns our hope for eternity into eternal life. The question then is not whether we will live forever, but where and with whom. While everyone will spend eternity somewhere, only those who trust in Christ are promised eternal life with God in heaven after their time on earth is over. Now, this is not just a future reward for Christians to look forward to. It becomes a powerful lens through which we understand our time on earth and how we choose to use it. Last week, I shared about my dad's story, how his decisions changed drastically when he realized that his days might be numbered because of cancer. He decided to get baptized and sign up for CG membership. It sounds like a hopeful ending to a painful story, and thank God it is. But the journey of reaching out to my dad was far from easy. The health crisis he went through last year was the most serious he had ever faced. But it was not his first brush with death. Before his rectal cancer surgery, he had already undergone two major operations. Both times, after being pulled back from the brink, he said the sinner's prayer. And both times, he did not come to church or grow in his faith afterward. With every crisis, my hope that he would genuinely come to know the Lord rose and fell. Eventually, I reached a point where I gave up hope that my dad would ever become a Christian. But as I grew older and began attending more funerals, the reality of eternity became deeply personal and painfully real. The thought that I might never see my father in heaven broke my heart. Even more sobering was the possibility that he would spend eternity separated from God. Because hell is ultimately not just suffering, but the absence of God's presence. That reality reignited an urgency in me to reach out to my dad again. I chose to keep loving him, even through the conflict and strain in our relationship. And by God's grace, last year, God saved my dad once again, both physically and spiritually. As I look back at the growth he has shown over the past year, there is now an assurance that I will spend eternity with him in heaven, in a relationship that would finally be perfect and fully restored. C.S. Lewis once said this, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this." The secret to truly having the time of our lives is to live with eternity in mind. That is the key to making sense of God's timing. The Christians who made the greatest impact in history understood that this life is a gift, and how they use each day mattered beyond the present moment. The question you can ask yourself is, how is God calling me to make a difference with my time here on earth? And what can I do that would have eternal significance? Whenever I look back, I thank God for how he has redeemed my family. But if I'm honest, waiting 20 years for my dad to get to where he is today was painfully long. During this long period, there were many times when I gave up hope. I was tempted to stop obeying God's commands, thinking that it would no longer make any difference. And today, I sense that some of you are in a season of waiting as well. You may be waiting for a loved one's salvation, waiting for a wayward child to return, waiting for a broken relationship to be restored, or perhaps you are waiting for a breakthrough in a situation you have been stuck in for a long time, waiting for a promotion that has passed you by more than once, waiting for a job or opportunity, waiting for a flat, waiting for a life partner, waiting to conceive. Some of you may be waiting for justice in an unfair and wrongful situation. Some of you are waiting for healing from illnesses for yourself or your loved ones. Waiting can feel incredibly long. It can also feel deeply discouraging. On one hand, you know God is good and you want to trust Him. On the other hand, the outcomes you are hoping for has long passed your own timeline. And you begin to wonder, what is God doing? Is He still attentive to your situation? If that is you, can I encourage you with this, brothers and sisters? Waiting exposes our idols and dismantles our coping mechanisms. It brings us to the end of what we can control and forces us to cry out to God. But God does not waste our waiting. He uses it to conform us to the image of His Son. I am not guaranteeing that as long as we wait, God will eventually give us our desired outcomes. Waiting teaches us to cling to God rather than to an outcome. God often lets us wait so that we can discover that our true satisfaction is not found in what we are waiting for. Rather, our true satisfaction can only be found in God Himself. So, continue to wait on the Lord. Charles Spurgeon once said, God is too good to be unkind, and He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. To the non-Christians among us, thank you for taking the time to join our service this afternoon. As you listen to all this, you might be thinking, I'm not waiting on God. That may be true, but can I tell you something? God has been waiting for you. He has been waiting for you to know Him. Coming to church today is not an accident. It is part of God's plan for your life. You are here at the right place, at the right time, because God has been waiting for you. Would you consider opening your heart to receive His Son, Jesus Christ? Whether you are a Christian or not, this world runs on God's time. If you want to truly have the time of your life, learn to flow with God's timing rather than insisting on your own. Put your trust in Him and you will see how perfectly He orchestrates every season of your life in His time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know every person in this room intimately and personally. And you know that there are some among us who have been waiting, who are in a season of waiting. And you know how long they have been waiting, how they've been feeling in this wait, and what they are waiting for. And you know the frustration they feel, that though they want to trust you, they cannot fully fathom what you are doing. But this morning, Father, we want to say that God, we want to trust in the one who is behind the times and seasons of life. Because you are good, you are kind, and you are wise, Father, as your children, we say that we defer to your timing, we defer to your plans, we defer to your wisdom, and we submit ourselves wholly to your authority and sovereignty. We may not know how the waiting will pan out or what or how things will eventually end, but one thing that is certain is that you have given us your Son Jesus Christ to be with us throughout our waiting, and we will also find Him at the end, Lord, of this waiting. You have promised us eternal life in your Son, and I pray that this reality will bring so much encouragement, comfort, and hope to my brothers and sisters in this season. So that, Father, as they continue to wait on you, they will wait with joy and hope, trusting that God, you will work all things for good according to your bigger plans in your time. So Father, we want to say that we love you and we put our trust in you over and over again, no matter how difficult that may feel. Because God, you know better. So Father, come Lord, and continue to speak to us, Lord, as we worship you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.